God, you've heard the praise that we've lifted up to you. And we mean every single word that we said from the bottom of our hearts. Because God, you are just so incredible, you are just so amazing, and you are just so awesome that we can't even believe that we have the honor of calling you Father. And so Father, today as we just open up your word and get ready to just delve deep into some incredible truths that we pray will change our lives for the better so that we can not only be more like you, but be able to share with others what being like you really does and that the benefits that it has. And so there are so many distractions that sometimes we can bring into this day. We've got so many things going on in our lives, but we ask God for the next few moments that we would just be totally and completely connected to you. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let everybody say amen and amen. Can we give God a hand clap of praise for this praise team and just the entire service and time that we've had? I know that we're just a little bit past schedule, and I know how Adventists get when they haven't eaten. So I'm going to make sure that we go. Oh, you guys had some ice cream, I think, right? Some pops. Okay, so you guys are good. All right, so everybody should be good to go. If you guys are armed and dangerous, I'd love to look at the book of Luke, chapter 10. And I want to look at verses 38 through 42. Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. If you have service, go ahead and turn it on your smart device, or if you have it in the written word, that's great too. But I can't tell the difference between a Bible and a hymnal, so don't pretend like, you know, you got your Bible. But here's what it says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." Now, anytime God says your name twice in scripture, there's something important and a huge lesson he wants you to get. So he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary." How many things, everybody? One thing is necessary. "For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So I just want to talk to you guys for a little bit under the subject, being Mary in a Martha world, being Mary in a Martha world. Now, my church in California, Mount Rubidoux, we've got about 800 or so folk who attend every single week. And I made the unfortunate error a long time ago of putting my cell phone in the bulletin. Now, when you put your cell phone in the bulletin, that was my way of saying I'm going to be available to my members as much as I can be, because when they have real problems, they'll be able to reach out to me. They won't have to go through a secretary and all that. But I soon found out that everyone has a different definition of a real problem. But there are some people who will text me randomly and say, "Pastor, I'm looking for that story of Adam and Eve. What part of the Bible is it found in?" And when they ask me that question, it really makes me wonder how good of a pastor I've really been if you have to ask me where this story is in the Bible. Some of them, "Pastor, can you pray over me? My nail really cracked." Like literally, I've had people ask prayer for a cracked nail. And so I'm sitting there like, you know what, man? I really can't respond to all these cracked nails and Bible texts when you could really use Google to figure out the answer to most of these problems. So if you look at my phone right now, I've got like 200 texts that I have not really responded to. Anybody got texts like that? You let your stuff like pile up, right? Emails, you got like thousands of emails, right? So that's kind of my life. And so now what members have done is when they reach out to me and they ask me a question or do anything, they start by saying this: "Pastor, I know you're busy, but so-and-so-and-so-and-so. Pastor, I know you're busy." And I love it when my members do that, because I'm like, thank God, because sometimes people think Adventist pastors don't do nothing, right? Like that we just make up sermons when we stand up here on the dot. We say, "All right, Lord, what am I preaching about today?" And it just comes in and we just go. But that's not really it. Like I really am busy. I have stuff. And I would pride myself on being busy until I started to study the scriptures and God placed some books in my way. And here is what I discovered. Being busy is demonic. Yeah, I'm going to come for us today. because I know that me as a pastor, I'm not the only one who's busy. Like all of us in some shape, form, or capacity have defined our lives as busy. We got a lot of stuff going on. And what I want to suggest to you, and this is why I had to apologize to my congregation for being busy, because busyness is not of God. It's actually of the devil. How do we know? Well, in the book of Job, when all of the different angels and stuff and people, representatives from different places were coming together, the devil comes as Earth's representative. And God asked him a question. He's like, hey, so what you been up to? And the devil pretty much says, I've been going to and fro around the earth. I've just been busy. And when you look at busy, the acronym B-U-S-Y, you might have heard this before. Busy stands for being under Satan's yoke. Like just busy. And some of us think busyness is cool, but here's the thing that I looked at when I really started to study the Gospels of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ probably had more to do than anybody on the entire planet. More pressure than anybody. And not only that, but he does the majority of what we know about in about 3.5 years. Jesus' schedule is full every single day. But if you really study the Gospels, you never see Jesus being described as busy, do you? As a matter of fact, you never get the idea when you read the scriptures carefully. You never see that as much as Jesus had to do, he was never in a rush. He was never in a hurry. He was never too busy. As a matter of fact, when you look at Mark's gospel, the one that we preached on last night, you see that Mark has a different emphasis. Mark skips the genealogy of Jesus. He skips the birth of Jesus and gets directly into the actions of Jesus. As a matter of fact, scholars have called the book of Mark representing Jesus as the man of action, but yet as much action as he's doing, Jesus is never described and looked at as being busy. And the best way that we see this exemplified in the life of Jesus is later on. We spoke on the first part of Mark chapter 5 last night, but the second half of that chapter, we see Jesus shows up to a city and he meets this ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus. Y'all know that story. Jairus comes to him and says, hey, Jesus, my daughter is sick unto the point of death. I would love for you to please come and heal her. Now, if he had enough faith, he would have said, Jesus, just speak a word and everything's going to be cool. But he was like, Jesus, please, can you come to the house? Now, when I get a call that my member is sick, guess what I do? I'm rushing. I'm in a hurry, but not Jesus. Jesus hears that this little girl is about to die. And what does Jesus do? He's just chilling. And he's walking and he's taking his time because he's never in a hurry. But he's taking so much of his time that the Bible says that there's a huge crowd that now gets around him. And you can imagine what's going through Jairus' mind. Like, bruh, can you please hurry up? Because you got to go save my daughter. Who cares what these people got to say and talk about? But Jesus understood that he needed to hang around because there was going to be another sister who was about to show up. And this young lady shows up and she's had this issue of blood for 12 years. Now you would think to yourself that she would be able to say, excuse me, Jesus, they just want your autograph, but I'm like dying. But can you please, Jesus, just heal me? But she does not try to get Jesus' attention. Why? Because when she looks at him, she sees that Jesus is what? Busy. He's busy with this entire crowd. And so what she does is she says, you know what? Because he's so busy, I know what I can do. I'm just going to reach out and I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. And I know that I'm going to be made whole. So the Bible says she reaches out, touches the hem of his garment. And as Jesus is walking, surrounded by all these other people, he stops for a moment and asks the question, like, who touched me? The disciples look at him like, dude, are you crazy? You're busy with all these people who are touching you, bumping into you. And Jesus is like, nah, y'all don't understand. I don't just want to know who touched me, because this time I felt power come out of me. I need y'all to get in this story with me for a second, because this thing blows my mind. Jesus is like, let me break it down to y'all this way. When anybody needs a healing, they have to go up to the bank, as it were. And I'm the teller of that bank. And usually what they have to do is get my attention. And they have to ask what kind of healing that they want to withdraw from my bank account in this particular instance. I go back, give them a withdrawal based on their faith, and everything's good. He said, but this sister's crazy. She did not go up to the bank. She actually went up to the ATM machine. And she didn't just go up to the ATM machine, but she had a card. And she didn't just have a card, but she had the PIN code, F-A-I-T-H, faith. And when she touched me, I felt a withdrawal come out of me without her even walking into the bank. So who touched me? Like who is this chick? And the Bible says that as she was getting ready to go, just so Jesus could show her that he was not too busy for her, he asked her story. And he doesn't just get the short version, because the Bible says that she told him all the truth. Now, I don't know if you guys have testimony services out there, but sometimes out here, but we have testimony services back home. And sometimes what we want to do is, you know, it's a little filler space. And there's always that one sister who you never want to raise their hand. Because it's like, yo, I want to hear your story, but can you give us like the abbreviated version of it, right? Give us the Message Bible version of your story, right? But that's not what they'll do. The sister, she'll stand up and she'll be like, Pastor, I just want to thank God that he healed my back pain. And I'm trying to move on to the next person. She's like, but Pastor, let me tell you when it started. Back in 1977. I woke up one morning and I just couldn't get, and she's telling the whole story. And while she's sitting there telling the whole story, look at what's happening with Jairus. Look what's happening with Jairus. But Jesus wanted this woman to know that he was not too busy and he was not too much in a hurry to not deal with her situation. And I don't know about you, but I am so glad that we serve a God who is not too busy for us. That with all of the stuff that he's got going on inside of the world, he's got to keep earthquakes from happening, fires at bay, babies being born. Jesus has enough time to deal with our problems, no matter how insignificant they are, no matter what's going on. Jesus is not too busy for us. And that's a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing to know that God is patient with us. Not only is he patient with us in general, but I believe that God is also patient with our transformation process, isn't he? And I think it's so interesting that a lot of us want to rush transformation in each other when Jesus is patient with the growth that takes place in us. And that's why the Bible says that God is patient, that all should be able to come to repentance. And I'm learning this because I have two teenage daughters. And sometimes I ask myself the question, are they like crazy or are they just teenagers? Like, what's the difference, you know, between the two? Because what I try and do is I try and rush them. And I want to rush their character and I want to rush their process. But I stand here to let you know that we serve a God who's not in a hurry when it comes to your life. He's patient with you. And here's what I'm learning. That if God is patient with me and my character, then I can be patient with you and yours. And that's why we got to be careful. Now, here's the thing about God. He never keeps us still. He's always keeping us moving, but we move at his pace. But God is not in a rush, and nor is he too busy. So here's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the idea that busy and being in a hurry in this life is 100% demonic. And so if you find yourself using words like, man, I wish I could get with you, but I'm too busy. Just know the devil's sitting right there under your shoulder saying, yeah, you busy. So we're going to change that language today. Also, I want to teach us this idea of how hurrying is not of God. That the God that we serve in the Christian life is not about going at a fast pace, but it's actually about slowing down. Number two, I want to deal with the idea of what is it that makes us busy and hurry along this life? Like, why is it that we find the need to be that way? Number three, I want to deal with some of the solutions. And then finally, I want to talk about how this idea of being busy actually affects our salvation. Like the way that we look at salvation, the way that we hurry, I want you to see how that can affect that. So this story is a very interesting story, and we're going to see the cultural context of this idea of busyness. Here Jesus is hanging with his disciples. He's always rolling with them. He's rolling 12 deep. And Martha sees him, and there's a great opportunity to have Jesus come over. Now, if Jesus is coming over, Martha's not that kind of person who's like, yeah, you can come, but your friends can't. So Martha, at the drop of a hat, sees Jesus, notices there's 12 grown men. And so she's like, y'all come in. Now, custom of the time is that when you invite someone into your home, guess what you have to do? You got to feed them. Like, real talk, don't invite someone to your house and then don't give them something to eat, right? And so they bring Jesus in, but he's got these 12 guys. Now, here's the thing. If it was just any normal person, regular quote-unquote person, soup and bread would have been completely acceptable. But this isn't a regular person. This is Jesus. And so custom said that you've got to put together an awesome meal. So she cannot prepare haystacks for Jesus and the disciples. You're going to find out how you should not serve haystacks on Sabbath in just a little bit. But you'll see why in a moment. Just trust me. So she can't like give them haystacks and just normal food. She's got to throw down for 12 grown men. And so if you're a wife or maybe you're the husband and you're able to cook well and stuff like that, isn't it a trip when somebody invites more people over than you expected and you're like, okay, boo, I got you. I'll cook. I'll make it. I'll get the things together. And you're in the kitchen doing your thing. And then your man who invited all these dudes over is just sitting in the living room watching the game. You're like, nah, if you invited him over, you need to get in this kitchen and help me get some stuff done. And so as Martha's here, just getting everything ready. And this is the absolute respectful and right thing to do. Are y'all following me? Like, she should be doing this. If she didn't do it, it would be an insult, as it were, to the custom and the culture of the time. And she's sitting there and she's frustrated because she's like, man, I'm trying to cook for these 12 jokers. And Mary just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, just sitting there talking. And so I love Martha and her honesty, because she looks at Jesus and she's like, you got to forgive me. You know, I get into the Bible and I don't think these characters are just as cut and dry as we like to make them, in the sense that, oh, Jesus, well, you know, Mary's doing this. I mean, she's like, yo, Jesus, what's up with your girl? Like, she's sitting here at your feet while I'm sitting here trying to get all this work. I am trying to show you honor. I'm trying to show you respect. And all she wants to do is just be that chick that's at your feet. Like, help me out with that, Jesus. And Jesus' response, I need y'all to follow this, is completely and totally countercultural to everything that these people understand. It's completely countercultural. And here's the thing you have to know about Jesus, which is why sometimes I wish our organization, our institution would get it, that Jesus Christ absolutely did not come here to simply live a life and die on the cross and give us a new program for how to do church. But Jesus understood that I can't just come here and tell you guys a new program, a new influence like that. I have to give you guys a new way of thinking. Jesus came to give us a new culture. Because you see, the way that we think is backwards, and some of it is not based on sin or not sin, because actually some of the things in our culture are the right thing to do, but they're not the God thing to do. And what God in this moment is trying to help Mary and Martha and anybody who would come across this text to understand is that there is a difference between us doing the right thing and us doing the God thing. And for too many times in our life, we have tried to break down life into right or wrong. But Jesus is changing the culture. He's saying, no. It's not just about right or wrong. It's sometimes about right or God. Let me help you guys out just a little bit with that. You see, the right thing is to go throughout life and not sleep with someone who is not your spouse. But the God thing is to not look at somebody with lust in your heart. The right thing would have been for someone to pick another one of Jesse's sons, but the God thing was to pick the anointed one, who was David, who didn't look like he fit the mold. The right thing would have been for that widow to have given her son and herself the last meal, and they would have died. But the God thing was to give her last meal to Elijah, and they were able to have more food than they've ever had in their entire life. The right thing would have been for Rahab to turn in the spies who were coming in to look at the land, but the God thing was to tell a lie so that she could one day be in the promised land. The right thing would have been for Jesus to come off of the cross for a crime that he did not commit, but the God thing was that he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The right thing would have been to have slept in on Sunday morning, but the God thing was to show up to an empty tomb knowing that the Savior has resurrected. And here is the challenge that we need to know. Are you going to do the right thing or the God thing? Because in life, that is the choice that we are going to be presented with. Right and wrong, sometimes it's really easy. But right and God, that's completely different. And what God is trying to pour into Martha is, I get it. You are busy doing right stuff. But in your busyness, you're missing out on me. In other words, here's what God is trying to tell them. I need y'all to hear me, Seventh-day Adventists. God is saying, you are so busy preparing for me that you're missing out on me. So busy, just getting ready and all different kinds of stuff. And it's right. It's a good thing to do. But we have become so busy and so tied up in preparing for God and doing all these wonderful things that we have missed out being at the feet of Jesus Christ. And why? Because we are so busy. So busy. And when I say busy, you're busy trying to pay bills that need to be paid. They gotta be paid. I get that. So busy doing things that will even build up your health, busy with job, busy with school, trying to build your career. You're busy. And all of your busyness is not sinful. I'm not going to sit here and tell you, hey, busyness is demonic because you're doing the wrong things. No, you're probably doing the right things, but you have to ask yourself the question, have you become so busy and so much in a hurry that you miss out on the presence of Jesus Christ? And if we're honest with ourselves, like I had to be with mine, is I was busy doing the work of God that I missed out on the God of the work. Busy. Here's the big danger in busyness when it comes to religion and more importantly, spirituality. You know, one of the things that is so big for sometimes us as Christian Seventh-day Adventists is we're really big on, you know, being able to stand in the last days and, you know, we don't want to shake our faith and we don't want to lose our faith. And so we're constantly bombarding people with information sometimes, right? Like know what you believe so that in that last day, you'll be able to stand. And we worry about different theologies and philosophies that come out because we're afraid that we're going to lose our faith. And I want to let you know that most of us aren't losing our faith because of different theologies and different philosophies that are coming out there. And the devil, he knows he can't get you to do that. He's not going to get you to believe another day's the Sabbath. He's not going to get you to believe in all of these different things that maybe sometimes we try and spend our time building ourselves up in. But here's what I think he does do. He says, but if I can get you so busy that you don't give up on your faith, but you settle for a mediocre version of it. And I think that's what we've done. I think we have become so busy and so much in a hurry that no, we haven't given up on God, but we've settled for a mediocre version of what spirituality and religion looks like. And so we're so much in a hurry throughout the rest of our lives that we barely have time to fit in a worship service. And we'd like to get in sometimes and get out. And truth be told, we experience worship, but our spiritual lives really don't have power, do they? And that's what I think I'm looking for. And I know that's what other people are looking for. Like, I don't just want power to be manifest when songs are being sung and sermons are being preached. I mean, I want to experience the true power of God. I'm talking about the biblical stuff that God said that we'll do greater things than he could ever see us do. And we settle for mediocre because we're so busy. And so we're okay with just a little bit of our faith. We're okay with a little bit of change. But God is like, I've got so much more, but you miss out on the more because you're too busy. You're too much in a hurry going through life. So the question we got to ask ourselves is, well, why are we so busy? Like, why are we so much in a hurry? What are the things that contribute to this busyness and hurry and not being able to take time? And you know, I'm a huge proponent of technology because I think it's a great thing that can help us. But I think technology has actually gotten in the way. I think it's messed us up some. I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. Because technology's goal is to make your life simpler, right? Is it the less busy? So I got this cool thing. They got these, I'm not sure if they have them out here, but they're Philip Hughes lights. And so what it means is I can change like to like 16 million different colors. So I can have my apartment looking all awesome kinds of ways. Like, I just love that thing. And not only that, but I connected it to my Alexa. So man, I'm like, man, this technology will save time because now I don't have to get up and turn on a light. I just say, Alexa, turn on the lights in the bathroom. Boom, lights come on in the bathroom. Like, you feel like creation sometimes, right? Alexa, you know, you're just speaking and things happen. But here's what's crazy. That's supposed to make my life simpler. But ever since I've downloaded that app, I spend more time messing with my lights than I would if I had just gotten up out of the sofa and flipped on a switch and gone back to my seat. And so this technology is supposed to be this incredible, awesome thing, but it actually has kind of sucked our attention and our away from things that can be important. I dare you to do something. Show up to the airport on time. And I want you to notice when people are sitting there waiting for their flight, when you sit there and have nothing to do because you are on time, you know what you can look and see every single person doing? On this. On a phone, on Instagram, on Facebook, on some kind of thing. Because in these quiet moments that we could be having with God, we replace God with technology. Yeah. Quiet moments where I could just be at the airport, put my phone down because I got there on time. I'm there 2 hours on time, but I'm watching some TV or I'm on something. Why can't I just take that moment at the airport and just plug in with me and Jesus? because technology has sucked our attention away and we're so busy. As a matter of fact, let's just keep this real. Like, I'm just going to tell you, because I'm still in this journey myself. I'm driving up, and as we're driving up, I don't see buildings. I don't see towers, and I'm looking at the bars just start to go slowly down on my phone, and I'm nervous because I'm like, what am I going to do? Technology, though, one of the things that's supposed to make life simpler for us actually has made us more busy. And I want you to notice what the world does and what society does. They don't try to get us to slow down. They just get you a new app to manage how busy you are. The second reason I think we are busy is because being busy makes us feel more important than we really are. I remember I was sitting there and trying to get my boy to come speak for me. And he said, well, let me check my calendar. He looked at his calendar. And if you have an iPhone and you don't have that Android thing, you could see right there all these different colors on iCal. And it was just like, his calendar was so full. And I was like, man, look how important he is. He's got a different place to be, all different kinds of ways. And I said, man, I wish I was that busy. Because busyness makes you feel like you're more important than you are. But I came to the conclusion that ain't none of us that important. Ain't none of us that busy. And here's what I found, that if we are truly that busy and we have all this stuff lined up in our calendar, that usually shows that we have an imbalanced life, not how important we are. But some of us are so insecure about ourselves that we have to be busy and active in something, because if we're not, then what will people see? Like, you don't want anybody to call you on Saturday night and be like, yo, what are you doing? And say nothing. You want to be able to check. Yeah, I'm not sure if I'm free. Yeah, I don't know if I can get at you. Maybe a little later, because you feel better about being busy. I think the third thing about being busy in a hurry, one of the reasons that we are, is that being busy in a hurry allows us not to deal with the core issues of our lives. You see, if I've got work, if I've got school, if I've got a job, if I've got all these other things going on, and they're good things, they're not just me playing games and just being silly, but if I've got all these things going on, then it almost gives us this excuse not to work on the issues of our character. It's like, well, I don't have time. Like, I don't have time to really fix that thing that's going on in my marriage because I'm trying to keep a roof over my head and kids in school. I really don't have time to work on this area in my life, Jesus, because after all, I'm a pastor and I'm doing work for you. So if I don't get to these two character issues, I think you should be okay, because I was busy doing good stuff. And so what we have done is to avoid meaningful, deep, difficult conversations, we get ourselves so busy so we don't have to have them. And that's why we don't experience the growth that I think we need. That's why things aren't moving forward in our lives. That's why some of the relationships that you have are still broken and they're not fixed, because you have found so much time to do other things and to rush and to hurry and be busy so that you could literally avoid the tough conversation. Here's a few signs, because some of you are probably saying, Pastor, I ain't in a hurry. I'm not busy. I'm kind of chill, relaxed. So let's do a quick test. How do you know that you have hurry sickness? It's actually a thing. Here are some of the symptoms of hurry sickness. You get irritated way too easy. Is there anybody here? Yeah, thank you, someone telling the truth. Like, sometimes I get mad irritated way too easy. You're hypersensitive. Minor things quickly escalate to major emotional things. Have you ever been sitting there and someone look at you and be like, yo, now why are you losing your mind over that? Like, you are tripping. Like, sometimes in my church, I've had full-blown arguments between members because they were sitting in their seat. I'm like, are y'all crazy? And no, I found out they're not crazy. They just sick because they've been in a hurry. Restlessness. You settle down and you can't relax. Have you ever been laying down, but your mind is still doing this? Still thinking about all different kinds of things, what you got to do tomorrow, next week, or the meeting that's coming up. Have you ever been able to sit down? If you can't go on vacation and you need 3 days while you're on vacation to truly come down, then there's a problem. There's a problem. Maybe you're a workaholic, nonstop activity. You don't know when to stop, or in some cases you can't stop. And by day's end, you have nothing left to give your loved ones and they get the grouchy version of you. It's hurry sickness. Emotional numbness. You don't have the capacity to feel another's pain or your own pain because you're so much in a hurry, I don't have time to empathize or sympathize with you. Maybe you have out of order priorities. If this is you, this is all signs that you've got this sickness. You're disconnected from identity and calling, getting sucked into the tyranny of the urgent and not the important. Your life is reactive and not proactive. Like you're constantly reacting to stuff, boom, 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 going back and forth. Lack of care for your body, escapist behavior, a slippage of the spiritual disciplines, and maybe in some cases, isolation. You feel disconnected from God, others, and your own soul. One of the greatest tools of the devil is to get us to rush, to get us to be in a hurry, and to get us to be busy. If that makes sense, I'm here to say amen. I don't want to rush this last part. But I know it's hot. But I want to give you just a few solutions to this issue of rush, busy, and being in a hurry. The first one is taking specific and intentional time for silence and solitude. Like just time where there's no phone, where there's no other human beings, where it's literally just you and Jesus Christ. Now don't try and get all big and bad with it. God, I'm gonna give you a whole hour of silence and solitude. No, you're not. Because that's foreign for us. Think about it. If you were to put your phone down for 5 minutes, you would be wondering what you missed out in those 5 minutes. What texts came through? What emails are coming through and going on? But here's what you find about the life of Jesus. You won't find a whole lot of times in scripture where Jesus is praying with his disciples, but you find that he wakes up early in the morning by himself, not doing any ministry, not doing anything. It is just him and his heavenly Father. And I want you to notice something about that prayer life of Jesus Christ. In that moment of prayer, he's not asking God to bless him. He's not asking God to do this for him or heal this or do that. He is literally just connecting with his Father. And I wish that sometimes we could just take some time and be with God, have no technology, no people around, not ask God for anything, but just connect with him as your best friend. Silence and solitude is something that I think all of us desperately need. And you need to plan it. Don't think it's accidentally going to happen. It needs to be planned where there's a time in the day where you just shut everything off except your heavenly Father. Silence and solitude. And that begins to slow you down. Here's another thing that I think we do have, but we never get. And this is what I want to spend most of our time with. One of the things that God has given us to get us to not hurry and rush is this thing called the Sabbath. Y'all ever heard of that before? Yeah. I want to suggest to you, for the last 10 years, I just started in the first month of this year, as I was preparing this series and God was pouring into me. For the first time in 10 years, I actually kept the Sabbath. I got some news for you. What we're doing right now isn't keeping the Sabbath. Y'all are like, oh my goodness, where'd y'all get him from? Oh, he's from California. I get it, right? I want you to notice something. I want you to read any commandment, the one in Deuteronomy and the one in Exodus. Notice that it doesn't say, remember the Sabbath day and to come into a building, listen to music and a sermon. Does it say that? It doesn't say that, does it? But as a matter of fact, what the Bible does tell us something about the Sabbath is the Sabbath really, I think, has these four different components that a lot of us miss out on. Because if we're honest, we as a people, Seventh-day Adventists, have the Sabbath but are just as stressed out as other people. We have just as much anxiety. We have just as many of these stressful kind of issues, but yet we have a day of rest. As a matter of fact, and I don't know how this is at your church, but we've had to change some of this at our church, that we have so much that we pack into Sabbath that on Sunday we need rest from the day of rest. Like, come on, we want you to be at church from 9:15 until 6 o'clock for AY. Like, that's what we got to do. As a matter of fact, in our church, we're doing something different. Once a quarter, we are not meeting in a building. We're not meeting at all because we're recognizing that what Adventism sometimes, unfortunately, has done has relegated Sabbath keeping to this. And what I found is that if this is our Sabbath experience, we still have to hurry through this. We still have to rush. I mean, think about our timesheets for worship. We got time schedules. Because we got to be out by 12:30. And we got to be out by this time. We got to go here because we got to eat. We got this. We got to rush through. We even rush through the day of rest. So what is the Sabbath really supposed to be for us in this idea of getting us to not be in this busy state and not be in a hurry? And you've got to understand how revolutionary the Sabbath is to the Jews when they first hear this thing. It is incredibly revolutionary what they begin, how Jesus begins to pour into them. I want you to notice that when they were working in Egypt, Pharaoh, who was like a god, was all about productivity. That's all he was. He said, produce, 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 produce. And as a matter of fact, their value was based on what it was that they could produce. That's where their value came from. If you were valuable, you would produce enough. So he would have them working 7 days a week, every single day, bricks without straw, all this kind of stuff. So here's what God does. He comes in and he tells them one thing first. He says, here's what I want you guys to do 1 day a week. I want you to stop. Just stop. And for Israel to hear that, they're like, what do you mean stop? Because we've got to produce. But when God says stop, here's what he's trying to tell Israel. Your value is not based on what you produce. It's based on who you're connected to. And see, when we can't stop on this day and we're constantly, and stop doesn't just mean not going into work. It means stop here. Like, what are you thinking about? Where is your mind going? Because sometimes we're constantly thinking about this and thinking about that, and we can't stop because we think our value is based on what we can produce. And our value is not based on what we can produce. It's based on the creator who gave us the day to stop. Stop. And that's why I made a commitment. You know, my commitment is crazy, Pastor, because sometimes, I'm going to tell you, on Friday night, I'm sitting there writing my, trying to get the last bit of my sermon together. Maybe I'll wake up Saturday morning and do it. But I made this decision. I said, God, on Thursday, no matter what happens when I go to bed, wherever I am in my sermon, I'm going to stop. Because on the Sabbath, I'm not going to have anxiety about preaching. I'm going to stop. And that's what God is calling us to do. To not be so busy and so much in a hurry. He gives us 1 day a week where guess what we can do? Stop. Not be flustered. Not be all over the place. Just stop. The second thing that he asks us to do in this whole idea called the Sabbath, he says, not only do I want you to stop, but I actually want you to rest. Now, what is the concept of rest? Not going back to your room and taking a wonderful nap, even though that's awesome. But rest is this idea of saying this, God, I can stop and rest and not worry because I trust you to take care of everything. So I got to worry about how this is going to turn out or how that's going to turn out. I'm not going to think about my job or the meeting that I have. I'm not going to think about this, that, or the other. I'm just going to rest because I trust that you can keep me whole if I just stop and just focus completely and totally on you. And focus on you doesn't mean I'm in a building. It means that I have a mindset of rest. I'm not worried. I'm not stressed. I'm not in a hurry. I'm chilling. The third thing that God asks us to do when it comes to the Sabbath is we have to treat it like a delight. Like, this is an awesome day. And I gotta tell you, the way I was raised, I could not stand it when the Sabbath was coming. Because it was like the Sabbath was all about don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do that and put on your Sabbath clothes and don't eat food. No, this is supposed to be the biggest day. There was this one lady who was over there in Israel and she saw, she was like, what happened? Did they just graduate? And this is what the lady told him. She said, no, they didn't graduate. They're just excited that the sun is about to set and it's about to be Sabbath. Now, can we be real? When's the last time that when the sun was going down on Friday night, you were like, yeah, it's about to be the Sabbath. Nah, you were trying to get your last minute grocery shopping in. You were trying to get the kids all washed up. And you were stressed out when the sun was about to set. And we don't treat this day like a delight. As a matter of fact, the Jews were so excited about this day that they wouldn't fast on this day. They didn't have haystacks on the Sabbath. They had their best meals on Sabbath. Because it was an awesome day. It was a day to celebrate because they could stop, they can rest, and they could delight in God. And I wish that's why I love saying happy Sabbath, not because it's a cliche thing to do, but the Sabbath now has become a happy time for me because I'm not busy. I'm not in a rush. I'm just at the feet of Jesus all day long. I hope you guys can start keeping Sabbath. And then finally, the last thing I want to give you, it's one of the ways that we can stop being in a rush and in a hurry is if we learn to live simple lives. Simple lives. You know, one of the reasons some people ask, Pastor, do you dress like this just because it's hot or whatever? But, on Sabbath morning, sometimes I'll just put on jeans and a t-shirt and just do my thing because I want my day and my lifestyle to be simple. And let's be honest, some of us getting ready for church, it's a complicated process. Like, I mean, all kinds of stuff. And it's complicated and it's difficult. And how many areas of our life are just so complicated when we could step back and add some simplicity to it by not having to do all of this or not having to do all that. And I believe if we can simplify some of the things of our lives, we'd be able to slow down. And so here's my challenge to you. If we don't get a handle on the busyness of our lives, we're going to miss out on sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And we can be so busy getting people ready for his coming that we miss out on the fact that he's already here in the spirit. And some of us have said, well, I wish I could feel the presence of God and I can manifest the power of God. And I wish God would show up like he would in the Bible. I'd like to suggest to you that we can experience the presence of God. God is here. We're just too busy to experience it. Slow down. It's not that important. Slow down. If God wants you to do it, he'll make time for you to do it. Put him first. Be at his feet. Don't be Martha and busy doing the right things and miss out sitting at the feet of Jesus doing the God things. Because I believe that's where transformation happens, at the feet of Jesus. That's where you find peace, at the feet of Jesus. And the devil's goal is to do everything possible to not get you at his feet. So my challenge to you is reorganize your life. Go back and say, God, what are the things that are in my life that are taking up your space? That are taking up your time? That are taking away my moments of solitude with you, being at your feet? And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, God, I know those things are important. They're not as important as you. So God, I need you to handle those while I'm at your feet. I guarantee you, if you can stop being busy and be at the feet of Jesus, your life will be significantly different. And so today, is your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I don't know where everybody's walking and journey may be, but I'm going to make a call today. I'm going to make two specific calls. There's somebody maybe in this place that has been tremendously busy in their lives. And the Holy Spirit, he has been just talking to you and talking to you. And he finally got you to a place where you could come to this thing called Converge. And you just have felt him really heavy on you right now. You felt him telling you, you know what? You got to get with Jesus. You got to get at his feet. And you got to make a commitment and a decision to give this thing over to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not asking you to get baptized today. That's not the commitment I'm asking you to make today. But there's somebody here who maybe has never dated Jesus before. Or maybe you guys used to date, you broke up, start seeing somebody else, but now you want to get back with him. Here's the only thing I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to make a commitment to go on a few dates with Jesus Christ. That's it. There's somebody here who's like, you know what? I don't know if I want to give my life over to him yet, but Pastor, I do know that I'm willing to go on a few dates with him, because we here at Converge, we can't make you fall in love with Jesus, but we can set you up with some really cool dates with him. And I got to tell you, as you start dating Jesus, you're going to learn that his game is really tight. Because he's going to start dropping lines into you like, come unto me, all you that labor and a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. And I can't lie, Jesus is borderline inappropriate, because before you've even made a commitment to him, he wants you to move in with him, because he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. He said, because I know you haven't given yourself over to me yet, but I'm just so excited about it that I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there I'm hoping one day you will be also. And then hopefully as you're dating Jesus, he's going to propose to you, except he doesn't get on his knees and say, will you marry me? But he got up on a cross and he said, would you marry me? As a matter of fact, he's even got the rings in his hands to prove that you belong to him and he belongs to you. So if there's somebody here today that just needs to reconnect with Jesus, or has never connected with him before, and you want to do that right now, if you've already been in that place, you're already walking with him, God bless you, that's awesome. But this appeal is very specific. If there's somebody who's come here to Converge and you've been just busy in your life, but now technology's been difficult to have, you're set aside with him, and you just want to give this thing over to him, go on a few dates, I want you to slip out of your seat, come down here to the front. I want you to take my hand, but I want you to give God an opportunity. And I just want you to silently just in your seats, you're praying, because it could be the person next to you, in front of you, or behind you who needs to make that move. I don't know who you are. I just want to give you an opportunity. I just want to give you a chance. It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. I promise you that. best decision. God bless you. God bless you, sis. Bless you. If there's somebody else, remember, not for special prayer. We've already got you covered in prayer. Bless you, bro. Bless you. Bless you. But you're like, God, I haven't been with you, but now I want to get back with you. Or I've never made a decision to be with you before, but I want to do that today. God bless you guys who are coming. Remember, not for special prayer. We're going to pray for you. We're always going to pray for you. But you got to make a specific decision today. This is life and death for some of us. And I know some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, I don't know if I can be at his feet. You know, you don't know the stuff I've done. I want to let you know you are not a bigger sinner than Jesus is a Savior. Like, no way. You cannot out-sin his grace. But all you can do is not accept the grace that is freely given. Grace is found at the feet of Jesus. And I just want you to make that first step and give him an opportunity to get to know him. Let's cut this mic and I'll just use my Ellen White voice.